proverb. This is a biggie. I hope I finish it.
We'll stay over.
We stay over? Proverbs 4 has two of the very best known verses in all of the Bible within them. One of them is verse 18. We sing it and we look at it and we preach it and we rejoice about it. Verse 18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter till the full day or the perfect day." Isn't that beautiful? The other one that's so well known is, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues or the springs of life." There are three sayings, each being said father to son. Have you noticed how many times it's father to son? And the book of Proverbs would be the most effective instruction that a father or a mother could give to a child. If I had it to do over again, I would handle that differently. I would make them listen to the Proverbs. We read the Bible and prayed together, but still in all, this has a special function in the life of a family. But verses 1 through 9 see wisdom as the most precious acquisition. The greatest, most precious thing you can get is wisdom. Verse 10 through 19 sees wisdom as a path to life, and verse 20 through 27 describe the way of uprightness. Now, all of this is related to knowing God's Word. That's where it's all at, knowing God's Word. There's no other way. See, trusting God's providence in 10 through 19, 20 through 27, obeying God's will. What better thing could we do? The hymns we sing say that. "Have thine own way, Lord. I need thee every hour. I am thine, O Lord," we sing. And trust and obey. All of those grand old hymns of the church are about God, His Word, His faithfulness, our trusting Him, our needing Him, and our leaning on Him. And we're so foolish when we don't exercise our privileges. More, we'd have better sleep. We'd have better rest. We'd have better joy. If we just let ourselves believe what He says everywhere in the Bible, but this is so practical. It's wisdom and knowledge and instruction and understanding, the key words of the whole book. Wisdom's mentioned, I think I said this before, some 66 times in the book of Proverbs. And we talked last time about such words as righteousness, the fear of God, knowledge, chastity, morality, diligence, self-control, and all of those things that make for real successful Christian living. There's nothing, some people are so heavenly, they know earthly good, and they're so spiritual, you wonder if they ever had any flesh. But this is real. This is not way pie in the sky kind of thing. This is a real instruction book that deals with all the aspects of personality and life. There's a picture here also of what good home training has done. It was firm, but it was good. It was a religious home that it was talking about. And like I say, with this father-son thing going back and forth, the same general theme as we've been in. But the whole thing is saying, know God's Word, obey it, keep it, and get wisdom. You could just say that's what the whole thing is about. Now look at verses, another division, verse 1 through 13, present with intensity the importance and the value of good doctrine and good teaching. In that first verse there, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." It sounds like a classroom, doesn't it, Mary Elizabeth? Pay attention so that you will understand this. And somebody raised their hand and they didn't understand it because they didn't pay any attention. This is so practical. Pay attention so you'll understand it. This is another division. I'm just going to get into the verses in a minute. But 14 through 19, a caution against bad company. I know you taught your kids, about keeping right company, and it's all in the Bible. Verse 20 through 27 are directions for attaining and preserving wisdom and seeing the fruits of wisdom. Now, a clear principle emerges, and our society does not any longer embrace it, and the reason why the schools are in the mess they're in, why the divorce courts are so filled with divorces, why so much is happening in the way of homes that shouldn't be happening, is because the fathers in the nation have abdicated their rights. Now, there are exceptions to all things. But I remember when children came to school and behaved themselves, and they didn't, if they got in trouble at school, they didn't want it to get home. Mm-hmm. They'd get in more trouble. Mm-hmm. And the last 5 or 6 years, I don't know whether you know this or not, Leah, but the last 4 or 5 years, it was got to where that we couldn't correct them. And they'd come to school and say, and my daddy said, you better not correct me. Mm-hmm. That kind of stuff, you see. I saw it happen. It was not integration. That didn't help. Mm-hmm. But it was not the fault of integration that the schools and the family structure. It was the family structure. The teachers were the same as ever. Mm-hmm. But the family structure has failed, and the Bible was taken out of the court. The Bible was taken out of the schools. And when the Bible was taken out of the center of American life, American moral fiber suffered. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're a father, you're going to be a father, you're going to be a husband, or you can always start over. It's never too old to start over with really being a parent to children. You know, I've told this, I even told this in Russia, and I asked permission of the missionaries if I could tell it. I probably have told it already here before, but we were talking about home structure over there and parental discipline, this, that, and the other. My mother said this one day, and she didn't mean to be funny at all. She was saying it. She just meant it. But she said to somebody, she said, well, I'll tell you why my girls are both preachers. And she said, I beat the hell out of them. She did not intend it to be funny at all. But she figured with the rod of instruction that she could clean up our lives. Well, I was pretty wild. I guess my sister was too, but always in the back of that, I was feeling that discipline. I was feeling that disapproval and lived in fear that Mama would find out what some of the things I'd been involved in. And really, that's the way it ought to be. Said, well, we don't want them to fear us. Well, the Bible talks about fearing God. Fear does a whole lot of good. Perfect love casts out fear, and it would in a home, see. And it would with God. If you love Him perfectly, you don't have to fear Him. But a father is responsible for the care and the instruction of his family. And the wife, let me say this, you women, don't preen your feathers. The wife is responsible to be in submission to her husband. You see, I mean, that's just the way the Bible talks about the way it is. But Solomon was David's father, and he had a special place with him. Beloved of his mother, it talks about in these verses, it says, when I was a son to my father, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. And boy, that only kid, he really gets some real attention. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Well, that would scare our kids to death, wouldn't it? They'd think we'd sure lost our marbles if we got him up on our lap and start talking to him like that. But that's all right. That's a biblical thing. He was a prince and an heir to the throne of Israel, but he was not let run loose. He was taught. They tutored him and told him, keep these words in your heart. Let your heart hold fast, this says. The King James, I said, think says retain, and that is not a real strong word, but everywhere in the King James Bible, that hold fast is used, and in other verses, retain is used, but it means to keep. Keep my commandments and live in your heart. It's not enough to have it in your head. Mm-hmm. To have it in your heart, and the heart is mentioned 79 times in 27 of the 31 chapters in Proverbs. See, heart is where we really live, where what we really are in spirit and in truth is what's in our heart. So you can have it in your head. But if you don't have it in your heart, then we don't really apply it. Jesus said some things about the heart. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart and clean hands. I mean, it's just all such things confirming one another. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, if you've got joy and praise and peace and goodness in your heart, it'll come out. We've got bitterness and resentment and judgmentalism and all kind of gossip and ugly and this and other down there. It's what comes out. My friend Liz Walker says, what's in the bucket, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Proverbs, and this is just on over in 23, says that the man thinks in his heart, so he is. Very important. See, head knowledge knows, but heart knowledge applies. See, know it. Down your heart, it becomes a way of life. See, in the head, you can have a thought. When it gets down in the heart, it becomes an attitude. And an attitude doesn't flee away. Have you ever noticed that? Attitudes are hard to deal with. Almost 40 times in the book of Deuteronomy, there are references to keeping God's commandment and live. I love Deuteronomy. It is so, it's just great. He just tells everything about how to live. In one place in Deuteronomy, it says, this do and live. Well, the implication would be this don't do and die.
That's right.
And that would be the ultimate end of it. See, the head gains information, but the heart gains wisdom when the heart obeys what the head has acquired. You get it? Put down your heart. Produces wisdom. Verse 5 says, in this translation says, acquire wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could think of our own character as being so pure that we could tell a son or a daughter, don't turn away from the words of my mouth. That's a challenge, isn't it? See, we can get wisdom. You can have knowledge without understanding, but understanding makes a way for wisdom. When you begin to understand it, then you can use it. Knowledge won't do you any good, but wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And it's a head, heart, attitude, lifestyle thing. Strong instruction, but don't turn away from what I say, the Father says. In verse 6, the wisdom is feminine for some reason. It's referred to as her. What promises wisdom will give there? If you love wisdom, wisdom will watch over you. Isn't that interesting? It's what the Bible said, love her and she'll watch over you. You see, this is true all the time. I mean, this does not for Sunday or not for Bible study. I mean, it is a daily life thing. Whatever, now let's think about this. Whatever we do wisely brings safety. If you do wisely, it brings safety, brings security, brings reward. What we do unwisely does the opposite. Have you ever heard anybody talk about making unwise investments? Get losses. Make wise investments, you get gains. And that's just wisdom applied. The wisest instruction that you could ever give, if I were just going to tell you one thing out of the whole Bible, you know, a person who's saved and born again, one thing that we could take and live forever with it is found in Psalm 119. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If we do that, wouldn't it be good?
Amen.
You know, I think we're kind of prone to gossip and talk and fuss and criticize. Amen? Get your halo straight, you know. But if we would have the word in our heart in such a way, and I'm confessing I don't, if we had that word down in our heart in such a way that we would remember to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted toward one another, if we would remember that slander and every unkind thing is slanderous, if we would remember that malice is sinful, if we remember that bitterness, envy, strife, division, and all of these things are caused by what we say, and what we say is caused by what we think. Now, if we had that down in our heart, and we know it, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
We do know that we are not to speak unkindly, we are not to do unkindly, we're to pay back evil with good, we're to pray for our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us. We know all that kind of thing. But how many times do you really pray for your enemies? You see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
That's why we still need to study the Bible and why God is still working on us and why we need to constantly be in a state of growth and wanting to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. Now, verses 7, 8, 9 say the same thing. Start with wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, I love this, is the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Is that what it says?
Yes.
The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom, and with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Be sure you know what you're getting. Notice the promises here now. Exalt a prize wisdom, that is, honor wisdom, and she will exalt you. Embrace wisdom, and she will honor you. She will place on your head a garland of grace. Isn't that beautiful? A garland of grace would make most of us look better, wouldn't it? She will present you with a crown of beauty. This is wisdom. This is right living. This is biblical knowledge rightly applied. This is the Word of God hidden down in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. This is knowing God's Word and knowing what to do with it. James says over in the New Testament, to him that knows to do and does it not, to him it sins.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's why we have it, but somehow it has not become a real dynamic in our life, and we keep on. How many of you ever get convicted when you say something ugly? And I know you say something ugly. You get convicted? You realize I shouldn't have said that? How many of you can be tempted to tell something that's not edifying? Even these young people. These are two finest young men I know. We're listening to them confessing. But we still have that tendency. Paul said, the good that I would do, that I don't do, and the evil that I would do, that's what I find myself doing. And it's a matter of flesh and spirit. But the wisdom of God is a spiritual weapon that we can use to improve our lifestyle. Long life, verse 10, is promised. Boy, I tell you what, you couldn't beat that, those promises. Look at this. Just look at these promises. Wisdom will exalt you. Wisdom will honor you. Wisdom will place a garland of grace on your head. Wisdom will give you a crown of beauty, and wisdom will give you long life. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that amazing? And wisdom is doing what we know to do. We know right, do right. Don't just know right and then be tacky. Do wrong. If you know what to do, do it right. And see, that dovetails right into what James is saying. Verses 11 and 12, father to son, he said, I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the upright path. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? Now, my mother could say that, I guarantee you. She said, I have taught you right. Now, if you don't do right, it's not my fault.
Mm-hmm.
If I've heard it once, I've heard it ever. Anybody else ever hear that? And she taught us with the rod, too. And I was the only child for 11 years, and I got plenty. My sister came along, she got more because she was spoiled. She was the only child around there, you know. And I couldn't have any fellowship with her, being 11 years older than she. It was just like, she was just a brat to me. Really. Until we came into salvation, into the Holy Spirit, into serving the Lord together. And now, I mean, I tell you, we are close. I mean, just nobody in the world any closer than my sister and me. But all those 11 years, I just got sharing life with another, it just didn't work. But it had to. But anyway, my mother would say to both of us, I've taught you. I've led you in upright paths. Now, he said, I did it right. That's what he's saying to his wife. You can walk straight. Boy, that's the sweet in it. I've taught you. Now you can walk straight. Verse 12. When you walk, I've led you upright. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Isn't that a good promise? You know why? Full of the wisdom of God. Full of the Word of God. Full of understanding of God's ways. And that'll get you there. Safely. You can walk straight. And when you have to change pace or if you run, you'll not stumble. Look at that next verse. I just love it. If you run, you won't stumble. You walk, you won't. Your foot won't slip. And when you run, you won't stumble. See, you can change your pace if you have to change your rate of going. You can still go. Your foot won't slip. I did a weekend Bible study one time on your feet. That was so interesting. if you will look in the Bible at all the things it talks about a man's feet, mm-hmm. it's really interesting. But the most interesting thing about it is the foot that stumbles, and the foot that almost stumbles, and the foot that doesn't stumble. And one of the things that causes our feet to slip is envy. The psalmist said, "My foot had almost slipped." He said, "Start off, truly God's good to Israel." He realized he'd almost gotten in trouble. But he said, "My foot had almost slipped mm-hmm. when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Mm-hmm. See, God's going to let a real child of God, he's going to expose you to everything mm-hmm. that you can possibly be exposed to, because you will have to be tested. Yeah. You know that, don't mm-hmm. you? Your faith's got to be refined. The foot that stumbles and the foot that slips causes backsliding, hindrance, slowing down, and slows down growth and progress, because you've got to get back up again mm-hmm. and start over. Some great, I want you to look and turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel, and let's look there just a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 22. A preacher said one night, let's look in the book of Ezra, and some old gal hollered, and she looked and flipped around in that Bible and said, "Where's Ezra?" I hope you can find 2 Samuel, chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. This is David's last song, and every verse in it is just great. But let's look at verse 27 and through 41, but verse 37 is the verse that we want to look at. Verse 27, and well, we just won't take time. Look at 29. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9 says, "You are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run through a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested, and he is a shield to all that take refuge in. Who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way." And listen to this. "He makes my feet like hinds' feet." Amen. Isn't that shouting ground?
Amen.
"He makes my feet like hinds' feet." And a hind is a little deer, and a deer's got a foot that's got a little hoof on it that'll hang to a rocky cliff. Mm-hmm. You don't hardly ever see one stumbling and falling. You ever see a deer stumbling and falling? He don't fall till somebody shoots him. You talk about something that's sure-footed and can cover some ground and never stumble. Most beautiful animal. Mm-hmm. And David steals from the world of nature and says, "My feet, you make my feet like hinds' feet." And then it says, "And he sets me on high places."
Mm-hmm.
Don't you like that?
Yeah.
"He fixes my feet and sets me on high places." The prophet Habakkuk in verse 19 of chapter 3 says the same thing. "He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me up on high places." Habakkuk is wonderful. I got to looking at that this afternoon. It is just wonderful. You know, that's where it says, "Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, no calf in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord." And one of the reasons why he did is because his feet were like hinds' feet and set up on high places, and he was a witness. He was a testimony. "Thou hast enlarged my steps so that my feet have not slipped." God is in the testing business. God is in the training business. God is in the keeping business. And our tremendous need is to see God for who he is and what he can do and what he's done. You know, somewhere Sunday, I guess, we were talking about, we pray and we say, "Oh Lord, wash us in the blood. Oh Lord, put your spirit into us." But he's already done that. He's already done that. He's done everything. When Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. And we get it in due time. But we want to, what I'm saying is, don't go back and ask him to do what he's already done, but build upon what he's done and ask for growth, ask for testing, to ask for endurance, ask for His strength, because it's available. You see, the word walk here, let me say that right quickly. The word walk means life. And you walk, you see, you walk, you take steps. But walk is another way of saying life. One in the New Testament, one of Paul's prayers was that you walk worthy of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You see, live a lifestyle that be worth the Lord. Let me share with you a verse out of Psalm 94. If you want to look, I won't stay there but a minute. Psalm 94. Oh, my. Do you get excited when you see the Bible confirming the Bible?
Yeah.
The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. Psalm 94, verse 17. You need to read this again tonight or tomorrow. The psalmist said, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence." In other words, if God hadn't helped him, he'd have died. "If I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up." Isn't that good? "Thy loving kindness will hold me up." Now, we have to do verse 19 because that hits us too. "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul." I was talking to a girl this afternoon who's having to make a great serious decision in her family. This is the strangest thing. She called me and she said, "Do you know a black lady by the name of, I think it was Dorothy Morgan?" And I didn't know her. And out of a clear blue sky, this woman hadn't been to our church since 1987. Out of a clear blue sky, she called this friend of mine today, and she wanted to know if I was still around and still teaching Christian Life. How was I? And she said, "Fine." "Well, how are you?" she said. And my friend said, "Well, I'm all right, fine." She said, "I want to pray for you." She began to pray for her, and then she spoke a word to her, and she said, "But the peace of God will be yours." And this girl has been in an awful anxious turmoil. I mean, upset by family problems, you know, family decisions and all. And this woman didn't know a thing in this world about it, but yet she was able, just God did it, you know, at the right time, just have her call. So the peace of God will be with you. Isn't that wonderful? But her anxious thoughts had about gotten her down, but she got a new lease on the whole thing when this woman called her.
You know, we want to be perfected. I do. But I don't want to go through the process.
Well, none of us do. We sang in there. We sang in there tonight. "Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and but don't let it hurt me. Do it my way." You see, but this is why we constantly need to remind ourselves about the way God works. "Hold, O my being, absolute sway." We sing it, we don't any more mean it than a man in the moon. We want to do our own thing and make our own decisions and walk our own way, and we sing that. And you know, it's just bad to sing a lie as it is to tell it, isn't it? Have mercy on us, huh? The way to walk in the integrity of character is to know this word and to keep it in your heart. Verses 14 and 15 are strong advice. "Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil men." He says, avoid it. Don't even pass by it. This is the Bible I'm reading to you. Turn away from it. Pass on. And he talks about an evil camp of people who can't even sleep unless they're plotting something evil. I believe that's true. I believe evil so possesses some people that their thoughts are all, they're robbed of sleep if they don't make someone stumble or miserable. That's right. Isn't that true? Isn't it amazing how this word is so many hundreds and thousands of years old and it fits every generation, every nation, every problem, every day? Nobody but God could do that. They stay awake and try to dream up ways to make people backslide. They plot destruction. You see, we get so worked up on our plans that we can't sleep. That happens to me. Does that happen to you? You know, down in Mexico, I just slept like a dead Indian. I mean, I was so relaxed. I didn't have to cook. I didn't have to do anything. And I had some time to study, and I didn't go fishing. The heathen spent fishing. Yeah, I did. Ollie loves to go fishing, and that's that bass fishing country, that Lake Guerrero. That's one of the most famous fishing spots in the world. She never goes unless some American goes down there and says, "Now we're going to go fishing today." I know it, to take her. But I said that to say, you know, it was when you don't have to get plan anything, you don't have any responsibilities, that's a real vacation. And you come home and you face all that needs to be done, everything is broken, it needs to be fixed, and everything's worn out, and you're going to have to buy a new one, you got to find the best price, and all of these kinds of, you know what I'm talking about? And we just get so anxious about all the problems of life that it robs us of our sleep. Well, this bunch of them is so anxious about me, they said they can't sleep. It says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And they do. Did you ever in your life hear so many murders? See, it gets worse. Such bizarre things that are happening. So I saw in the paper where somebody, I don't remember where it was, threw a newborn baby out the window. Didn't want it, so just chunked it out the window. Well, yeah, right, it was. Isn't that miserable? It's the kind of society we live in. It didn't just get to be this way. But this is their lifestyle. See, eating bread and drinking wine are things that they did every day. It was their daily function to be wicked and to be violent. Now, here's this beautiful verse. But. See, a righteousness is available through the knowledge of the Word of God and the wisdom to apply it. That produces righteousness. Right standing with God through obedience to His Word and applying His Word unto wisdom. Isn't this beautiful? They are horrible, those wicked people, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. What does the King James say? Shining of death? Shining? Shining what? Shining sun. The path of the righteous is like the shining sun. Isn't that beautiful? Much comfort here. You could say it's like the daybreak. It's like something beautiful starting over again. It's the light shining. It's a full outraying of God's presence. The church at Paul wrote to the church at Philippi about this, and I have in my notes to read something. Neil, I better read. It might be real good. Forgotten what it was. Philippians 2, verse 14-16. I can't remember what it was. Oh, yeah. It really is. You see, now this hits us. Oh, my ears, real good now. This hits us. Paul writes to the church at Philippi centuries and centuries and centuries later, and he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh. If anybody can qualify, I want you to stand up. Cast the spirit of lying out of you. It doesn't happen. He says, do this that you may prove yourself blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. See, that's what the proverb is saying about the righteous. See, the light shines on his path. He walks in the light. Holding fast the word, here it is, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory that I did not run in vain, and so forth. But the believer in God has a perfect light to walk into. The brighter the light, the more our responsibility to walk in it, because the light gets brighter as we grow in knowledge and wisdom. Have you noticed that? Doesn't your path get clearer?
Yes.
Well, the path stays the same. It's just the light that's on the path that makes it seem like it's changing. Righteousness is always characterized as light, and wickedness is always characterized as darkness. Yes. One of the loveliest verses in all of the New Testament is in the first chapter of Colossians, where Paul says to the church that we ought to always give thanks to God, for He has translated us out of the region of darkness. into his light, so that we may have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Remember that, Mark? Sunday? We have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints are not in the dark. John's gospel talked about men love darkness rather than light. He came into his own received him not, to as many as did receive him, gave you power to become the sons of God. He came into a dark world, and men love darkness rather than light. Talking about Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world, said so, and men love dark and still do. That's the biggest mystery to me. You ever wonder about it? You ever wonder? Yes, it is. It's a whole unborn, unregenerate society that just wants the things of the flesh. It's just amazing. You know, if you just, I think if you could just ever have a person experience the joy of what, whether it's the singing, what Tara was talking about, just the praise and the singing. If a person could just ever get a hold of that one time, who'd want anything any better? There isn't anything any better. But men love darkness. Verse 20 through 21, he tells him again, pay attention to my words. Put your ear to what I'm saying. Don't let my words depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Listen to this. There's words of life to all. Boy, that's true, isn't it? The word of God is life to all who find it, and health to all that. You know, I heard a preacher talking about walking down the hospital corridor one day with a doctor, and the doctor was calling on the patients, and the preacher was calling on his church folks that were there in the hospital, and the doctor said to the preacher, he said, most of these people who are in these sick beds don't need a doctor. Mm-hmm. They need what you can do for them with the Word of God. And that really happened. Most of them don't need a physician or a doctor, medication. They don't need to be here. They need a good grasp on the words of life. And you just can stop and think back how God will strengthen you with His Word. And the Bible says that.
I'll say something about that. My husband goes to a doctor that's a Christian. He found out the other day. He asked him if he minded if he prayed for him when he got ready to leave.
Yeah, great, wonderful. Amen. It does happen occasionally. And then here's this great verse. What, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. Bonnie, you and Helen went to that retreat we did on that, didn't we? Didn't you? Yeah, I found a book one time. This is a copy of it. It was about just a little bitty book. I don't remember where I found it, but all I remember about it, what it cost $1.25, and you know, newspaper costs that almost nowadays. So it was a very, very old book, and I must have found it in a garage sale. I don't know where I found it, but I knew where it was on a shelf in my study. It stayed there for a good while, and every day for years, I'd look at that book in the title. Not take it down, but I would glance at it. And I never a day, I don't guess, in years that I wasn't aware of that book and the title of it. And for some reason, I don't know why, but one day I got that book down, and it was very old, out of print, and a guy at one of the plants had access to some printing material and permission to use it. So he reprinted this thing, and this is what it looked like. And I used to have copies, but I don't have any left but this one. This is the most priceless little book next to the Bible, I guess. It is simply wonderful. Let me read you what it contains and what all is involved with keeping your heart. First of all, he explains this text, this 23rd verse. And then there's a chapter on the duties involved in keeping the heart. Then reasons why this should be the great business of our lives, to keep our hearts. And here are the seasons in which we have to keep our heart, and he lists them. The time of prosperity, the day of adversity, the day of Zion's troubles, and that's the church's trouble. In time of danger and public distraction, in time of outward wants, in time of duty, when we have great trials, in the hour of temptation, in the time of doubting and spiritual darkness, when sufferings for this is religion. You see, religion was a much more honorable word a long time ago than it's gotten to be. Mm-hmm. But when suffering for your faith, let's put it that way, were laid upon us. This nation has had no persecution. None. It may come. And when it does, brothers and sisters, you're going to be a part of the purest church, the sweetest church. We're going to need each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to help each other, because each other is all we have if the government turns against us. I remember being with Richard Wormbrand, who was in prison so many years, and his little wife, and they said, "Don't pray for us, for the church in prison. We're the freest church." Remember that, Mary Elizabeth out at St. Aldwych? We're the freest church on the face of the earth. Free of envy, free of strife, free of competition. He said, when you're in prison, you don't care whether your brother is a Lutheran or a Catholic. He said, he's your brother in Christ. You know, you almost look forward to it. Not really, but you know what I'm talking about? But wouldn't it be wonderful? In that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, we sing one body, you know, and we're moving. Wouldn't it be wonderful? See, the church is always stronger under persecution than it is. The church grew more 100 years after the resurrection than it has ever done in any 100-year period since, with all of our techniques and gimmicks and games and building programs and stuff. Everything. Big stuff, you know. But keeping your heart, he says, in that time, keeping your heart when sickness warns of death approaching. Then he has a special warning for hypocrites and formal professors, and encouragement to the people of God. 10 motives exhorting to a hearty engagement and keeping the heart. And this whole little book is written around that one verse, and it is a rich thing. You see, our heart is where we really are. And what's stored up there is crucial to our testimony and our ongoing growth in Christianity. See, not don't just keep your head. We say that, you know, keep your head now. But we need to say keep your heart, because that's where it's all at. There's a little old song in this book called Keeping the Heart. You know, if your heart keeps right. If your heart keeps right. Now, I'm still on my subject. The writer of the Proverbs said, keep your heart.
Yeah.
Here's what happens if your heart keeps right. In the dark if the dark shadows gather round you as you go along, do not grieve for their coming. Sing a cheery song. There's joy for the taking. It will soon be light, and every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right.
Oh,
somebody say something.
Amen.
Is that good? Is your life just a tangle? Full of toil and care, smile a bit as you journey and others' burdens share. You'll forget all your troubles, making their lives bright. Skies will grow blue and sunny if your heart keeps right. Boy, there's a lot of preaching in that, isn't it? There are blossoms of gladness neath the winter snow. From the gloom and the darkness comes the morning's glow. Never give up the battle. You will win the fight. Gain the rest of the victor if your heart keeps right.
Amen.
See, this is true. If our heart keeps right, as he says in this, above all, I love the word diligence, and it's not, yeah, it is. Your Bible say diligence? Diligence is a lost cause. A diligent manner means to do the best you can as soon as you can with no complaining. Slothfulness is the opposite, and it's all Psalms is full of that too. See, our inner person, nobody can see it, but God knows every thought. He knows when we keep it. He knows when we don't keep it. So you don't hide anything from Him. Abraham Lincoln said you could fool some of the people some of the time, but you couldn't fool all the people all the time. And I add to that and say you can't fool God any of the time. Not any time. See, keep your heart and everything will fall in place. Then he talks about, well, let me say this. Heart determines life and character.
That's right. What's in your heart determines your life and your character. See, what flows out of our heart either is to the glory of God or and the edification of others, or it's taking God's glory away and bringing hurt and cruelty to others.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. As to keep God glorified and others edified. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Keep God glorified and others edified.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's just, it's real simple to say, but not so simple to do, is it? The body here, there's a mouth and a lips and eyes and verse 26, feet. You got a responsibility to all of your body.
Mm-hmm.
Don't turn to the right or to the left, and be sure you turn your foot from evil. Let me say this just a little bit about perverse, devious lips. How many of you would agree that your mouth is your worst enemy?
Yeah.
Nobody could possibly disagree with that. There's a little verse that says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many of them I'm have to eat.
Yeah.
In the Proverbs somewhere, I can't remember chapter and verse, but it says, a soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah.
That's true. And you know, how many of you have something nearly every day or two that'll aggravate you till you just want to...
Yeah.
Every hour or two. Something will happen, won't it?
Yeah.
To see if you can keep your mouth shut and keep your spirit quiet and keep your heart clean. It happens.
Mm-hmm.
I picked up some dry cleaning yesterday and one piece wasn't there. And that, you see, I realized all of a sudden it just flooded my mind. Well, you'd have to make another trip back down there. And my time is valuable. And I'm always saying, I don't have time. I hate that. I don't have time. There's three things. I don't have time.
I'm tired.
And I don't feel like it. You know, we say that over and over and over. And it just gets us off the hook and we think we don't have to do what we ought to do. But all of a sudden, I mean, my feathers just ruffled up. I mean, I just felt like a porcupine. When I had realized I'd have to go back down there and get that piece of laundry. And that little old girl was so upset, you know, and I realized it wasn't her fault. And I just thought, now, self, just calm down. Has that happened to you?
Yeah.
And you see, what we are speaks louder than what we say. You see, listen, friends, if it doesn't work in the marketplace, don't bother to take it to the church house. This is marketplace Christianity. See, words are dynamic. They can never, ever be called back. And it's serious, isn't it? A mouth full of ill disposition and quarrelsome. You know that was Israel's first sin. They hadn't been out of Egypt any time until they began to fuss. Anybody in here ever fuss? Look ahead. Don't look back, he says. Directly ahead. Keep your eyes on the captain of your faith. Jesus said, you put your hand on the plow and another turn to the right or left, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Be single-eyed. Look back and be sorrowful. This is good. Look around. Be discouraged. Look ahead and get moving.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be full of faith. Isn't that good? I've copied that from somewhere. I'm dying. That's more. But you look backward and you'll be sorrowful. Right?
Yeah.
You look around you, you'll be discouraged. You look ahead, and you will be victorious. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Watch where you walk. This is your lifestyle. Keep your path filled with light and avoid the paths of evil. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't get sidetracked. So to summarize all this with you, keep the word in our heart and avoid all detours. Be single-eyed, single-minded. Keep walking ahead. See, a life of integrity, and I want to say this, and you may not agree, but I really believe it. The greatest need in American Christianity is integrity of character. Integrity of character. See, we need to be so much like Christ that the world would be amazed at our attitudes, at our love for one another, at our forbearance. See, the great need is integrity, and this integrity requires the Word of God, the wisdom of God, a pure heart, and a walk through life that cannot possibly be contaminated with all the things that contaminate life. Well, is that all right? I mean, it's a challenge, isn't it?